Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Yes, we continue our study in the book of James. So if you'll stand with me, we'll go ahead and read a few verses of Scripture. We're going to read verse 16 through verse number 21. Beginning in 16, James chapter 1 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Father, we love your word, even though we're challenged so much by the book of James. God, you get right to the heart of the problem for us. You, especially those of us that believe in you, Christians that trust you and know you, such a challenge you put out to us, God, about how we live our lives, what we do with our lives, what we do with the time that we're given. And God, we pray that as we look on these scriptures, that as we expound on these, you'll begin to speak to our heart, God, the things individually we need to know about ourselves to be better and closer to you, to be more faithful to you, to be more diligent about your word and sharing that beautiful truth. Forgive me of my sins, all the things that I do that disappoint you, that break your heart, God. I pray today you would have your way in my life, in our lives. We praise you for the service thus far, how exciting it is to be a part of so many things that you're doing, amazing ministries that you have throughout the church. God, you're so amazing. We love you. And I pray, God, that you'll just speak to us for these next few moments that we have, that we'll not be thinking about dinner time, we'll not be thinking about what's going on after we leave here, but God, we'll concentrate on your word and we'll see what you have for us. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to move among us, to speak to us, to convict us, whatever needs to be done. God, we pray you have that liberty. And we love you and praise you, and we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we finish up last week, we kind of begin this. I actually had the first few verses, verse 16, 17, and basically 18, included in the message last week, but I just wasn't able to get to it, and I know why now. I know why now, because as studying this week and looking at how the Scripture unfolds, it fits more with what we want to talk about today. Rather than wrapping up what happened last week, it's a great beginning for where we're going to be this week. So when we look back in verse number 17, well, in 16 he's telling you, saying, be conscious of the things that I've kind of told you, and don't err. Don't be making mistakes. He's saying, don't do dumb stuff, because we're all guilty of doing dumb stuff. When we get in verse number 17, what we understand is we're beginning to understand God. We're beginning to understand the character of God, who God is. So he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The word good right here means useful and honorable. Useful and honorable. So every useful gift, every honorable gift is going to come from God above. And he says also that every perfect gift is from above. And what that means is every necessary gift and every complete gift is going to come from God. So God's not just going to pour out good things. He's not just going to give us things that we think are good. There are a lot of things that I think are good that God knows not good for me in my life. They're not going to benefit me. They're not going to be encouraging to me. They're not going to be useful to me. They're not going to complete me or complete the work that God wants to happen in my life. But what God has promised He will do is give every good and perfect gift according to what He defines good and perfect to be. When God was talking about creation. Every day that he created something, he created a little bit one day, a little the next day, and in those 6 days. And what would he say consistently through the through creation? He would get to the end and say, "And I looked and I saw, and it was good." And he got to the end, and he looked and he said, "I saw that it was very good that he had created mankind." And he'd gotten to the point that he had completed his creation. So in God creating the world, he said, "This is a good thing. I've done a needful thing, and I've done a complete thing." So when we think about all the things that God's going to do that are going to be good for us in life, he's done a lot of those things over the past, hasn't he? Has God always given you or done for you everything you've ever wanted? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. Because the things that I want are not the things that I need. The things that I expect or think God should do in my life are not the things that are going to be useful to me and are going to be needful for me, are going to be complete and are going to be perfect in my life. But the beautiful thing about God is that he already knows that. I'm so thankful when I pray and I talk to God, I want to be more intelligent than I really am. Do you ever want to be real intelligent when you talk to God? Do you want to be so in the know and so knowledgeable and so aware of your situation? How many times have you done this? How many times have you prayed to God and you've analyzed your situation from every angle that you can analyze your situation? And when you pray, you already have a preconceived notion of how you think things ought to go. So when you pray to God and you're talking to him about this situation that you're in, and as you pray, you already feel like, okay, I know exactly what God's going to do because I've already looked at all of them. I've surveyed all of them. I'm smart enough. I'm intelligent enough to know what to do. And then God comes back to you, and when he responds to that question you have, when he responds to that direction that you're seeking, it is completely different than anything you've ever thought of before. Why? Because that's how God works. God wants us to always be reminded that he is the intelligent one. He wants us to always know that he is the one with a plan and not us. He is the one with a direction and not us. He is the one that's going to provide all the good things. It's not that we're going to search and seek out the good things ourselves because we don't know what those good things are. In my thinking, in man's intellect, in man's knowledge, I'm not smart enough to know what the good thing and the perfect thing is for my life. I'm not able to figure that out. God already knows it. So if I would stop with the analyzing, if I would stop with laying out all the graphs and the papers that are in our mind and trying to solve all these problems myself, and if I would just pray more and think less, then what's God going to do? God's going to bring the good things from heaven. He brought the manna, didn't he? I mean, he brought the manna down. The manna and the quail came down, and it fed and it provided them. If we could almost get in a situation like that to where we're so desperate and so dependent on God to provide for us, that's where he wants us. Because when we're in that place, what's going to happen? He is going to provide. When we have completely just sold out to God about everything, and we're not trying to, I think sometimes in our prayer, and I'm guilty, I try to reason with God rather than bring a petition to God. I try to debate with God. I try to form a discussion on equal ground with God, and God is not going to have that. God wants us to be reminded of this fact. Any good thing, any perfect thing that happens in our life can only come from heaven above when he pours those things out. Jesus was so amazing in how he provided for those people, how he met those needs, how he brought the good things. Now, here's something to keep in mind. Not every good thing is going to be what we consider. We've already said a good thing. It may cost us something to receive good from God. It may challenge us to receive good from God. It may be difficult on us physically, mentally. It may challenge our faith. It may cost us, dare I say it, money when God brings good things in our life. There was a time that as they left Egypt. And as they started that journey, and early in that journey, as they started to leave Egypt, the Philistines were gathered around. Their land was nearby. And so what God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to take my people, and I want you to take them instead of going straight through the land of the Philistines, which would be straight, it would be closer, it'd save a whole lot of time. He said, I want you to go out and around them, because he said, I'm fearful that if they go through the land of the Philistines, that they're so timid, they're so scared, they're so vulnerable, that they're going to see these massive soldiers and they're going to be terrified, they're going to run back to Egypt. So even though it's going to cost them time and energy and resources, I want to bring good to them and a perfect gift to them. My good and perfect gift is costing them a little more time to go around. See, God's thinking outside the box, where we're limited by only the things we can see and only the things we can hear and the things we can conjure up in our mind. God's looking at the big picture. So when God brings that good, understand every good and perfect thing is going to come from heaven above. Then he says also in verse number 17, it's going to come down from the Father of lights, which I think a beautiful description of him. And he says, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Just two or three things real quick here. He says it cometh down from the Father, which is not past tense or future tense, but present tense. He's saying these things are going to be continually as they come down. Then he goes on to say, with whom is no variableness. There's not going to be any change in this word variableness means literally no change. Neither shadow of turning, which means this, not even the slightest of variance. So he's saying God is going to be the giver of good things. He's going to be the giver of perfect things, those things that are needful, those things that are useful in our life. So when they come down, they're not going to just come once, but goodness, perfection will continually be showered in our life. As long as we go back to verse number 16 and we're not erring in our relationship to God, as long as we're seeking Him, praying to Him, earnestly desiring that relationship with God, wanting His will to be done, then we're going to see continual good and perfect gifts poured down to us. I love it that He described it as gifts rather than wages. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a paycheck at the end of the week for all the wonderful things you've done. As we're faithful to God and as our relationship continues to grow, what God is saying is our obedience to Him, just general obedience to Him, is going to gain us these amazing gifts from God. So they're a little bit contingent, but not necessarily. It's not like, okay, if I'm going to be faithful to God for 7 hours out of this week, I'm going to get the 7-hour gift. That's not really what God's saying here. But what God is saying is, as we strive to be faithful to Him and obedient to Him, there is going to be a blessing. There is going to be a reward for faithfulness. He is a rewarder of them that what? Faithfully seek Him. So He is going to reward us. There are going to be blessings. And how do these blessings come? They come as heavenly gifts. Good gifts. Perfect gifts. Needed gifts. Man, if I want to know how I'm going to live my life this coming week, then I need to be faithful to Him now so that I know what is to prepare for in this coming week. The Holy Spirit's going to give me guidance. I'm going to get insight. I'm going to get knowledge. I'm going to be led to certain passages of Scripture. As I'm faced with situations, God's going to give me that clarity to where I can discern. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest gifts there is around is the gift of discernment. And I think I have that sometimes. I think it's great to have discernment because I'm able to see things that the natural eye is not able to see. I'm able to discern if someone is troubled. I'm able to discern if there's trouble ahead or problems ahead. I'm able to discern things and able to get a hold of those and get in a resolution to what problems. And a lot of things are going to be prevented by having that discernment. So how does discernment come? How does anything good come? We've already said it. Many, many times. It comes from heaven above, and that's the only place it's going to come. Just trying to be a good guy, a good girl in this world is not going to get it. It's when we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ and we're obedient to Him. So those good gifts are going to come, and they're going to come continually every day. They're going to come as long as they're needed. How long did the manna and the quail last? As long as it was needed, didn't it? All right, let's move on, because I want to really get into the good stuff now. That was just the prequel right there. I want to get into verse number 19. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like it. I don't like verse 19 because it really forces me to think about my life, think about how I act, how I react to things. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." The first we're going to look at is being swift to hear. In the beginning of verse number 19, notice what he says. He says, "Wherefore." Before he talks about things of being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, he first says, "Wherefore." This literally means, so then, therefore, because of, therefore. That's what he's initially saying in the beginning of verse number 19. So he's saying, because of the things that I've already kind of talked to you about, because of how I've told you how good God is, I've told you of all the perfect gifts that God's going to bring down to you as we strive to be faithful and obedient to Him. So wherefore, so because of this, because you are faithful to Him, here's something you need to know. And because of how good God is in pouring those good gifts, here's something to be reminded of. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We know what swift means. It means quick, prompt. Swift means basically exactly what you think swift means. But the beauty of hear, swift to hear, what does it mean to hear? To hear means exactly to hear. To actually hear what somebody is saying. But there's also another word that in this particular instance, that here relates to, and it's understand. I think that's very good, because I think that's what God really meant when He said, be swift to hear, be very quick to hear. So He's saying not just hearing what somebody says, but He said, I want you to be quick to hear and understand what somebody is saying. Now, I know we pick on ourselves a lot by this, and I'm just as guilty as anybody. My wife now claims that I'm hard of hearing because she has to repeat herself several times when there are instructions involved. I'm not good with instructions. And so if it's because I think I've kind of learned the tone of the voice, you know, over the last 30-some years, that when a certain tone of voice comes out, oh, I'm going to have to do something. I already know going in, David, you know, I know that is, something's going to follow that I'm going to have to do. So I'm going to hear her, but I'm not really going to listen at times. You know, we just find ourselves doing that. So that's what'll happen. And that's why, well, I'm in the living room. The TV's going. You're in the kitchen, blah, blah, blah. And I got all my good, wonderful excuses that I pull. So then, you know, when she comes in and gets in my face, here's what I'm telling you to do. You know, sometimes when little kids want your attention, what do? They grab your cheeks and they make you look straight at them, and they start to talk to you. And so she will share with me for about the third or fourth time, this is what you need to do. Change the light bulbs, whatever it is. So we've got to not only be able to hear what God is saying, but we need to listen to what God is saying. We need to understand what God's trying to tell us to do. It's one thing for us to just let it come in one ear. That's great. It's kind of like godly advice. Godly advice will come to us. It might even come through a song. It might come through a message. It might come through a friend. And it will most definitely come through the Word of God. Oh, man, that's powerful. That's great. Knowing that it directly relates to our life and our situation. And here's what we'll do a lot of times. Oh, I'm going to pass that on to my friend. They really need that. Well, maybe you need it. Yeah, amen. Maybe I need that. I wonder sometimes why it is that God leads me to certain passages of Scripture to preach on. I'm wondering, why in the world are we in the book of James? Well, I think I know now, because I'm completely not where I need to be with God. I got a lot of growing up to do. I got a lot of learning to do. And so God is literally trying to fine-tune me. You know, I used to go into studying for a message, and it would be, oh man, that'd be great for the church. Well, they need, yeah. Get in that book of James. Boy, those people need that. And God's smacking me on the back of the head. Son, you need it. And then whatever I give you, we're going to mix it up and throw some out there, and maybe somebody else will get something too. But this is for you. This is for your life. This is where you're at. You need to grow up, and you need to learn how to be humble and put that faith into action and follow me and listen to me. So we must not only hear what God is saying, but we must understand. We must really listen to the words that He's saying so we can understand. God is not going to scream at us. I mean, you know, sometimes folks, our parents, you as parents now, you get louder each time you have to repeat yourself to your child. And as we storm down the hallway, we find ourselves getting intense about what we're going to say. We are going to make sure they know what we're wanting them to hear. God's not always going to scream at us. God's going to lay it out there, and He's going to tell us, listen, here's what I'm telling you I want you to do. You got a choice to make. You can choose to obey me or to disobey me. It's literally up to you. So in our relationship to God, He's not going to smack us on the back of the head like maybe mom and dad need to do sometimes, but He's going to lay it out there and leave it with us. So we're going to have to be the ones to not only hear what He's saying, but we're going to have to really listen to the words that He's saying. Over in John chapter 10, we're not going to take time to turn there, but read it sometime. John 10, 1 through 5, 6. He talks about the good shepherd, and He talks about Jesus being that good shepherd. And it said, His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him. And His sheep are going to follow Him because they recognize His voice. Having our first grandchild brings back a lot of these memories of the little children and hearing them and seeing them and the things that they do and the things that they say. And I think I'm getting close to where maybe if you had two or three kids together, I might could identify her little scream from anybody else's little scream when she gets excited. And it's because I'm making myself learn of her voice. And when she makes those little goos and those little sounds. And so it's much like our relationship with God. I'm going to say that probably a mother can pick her child out of a lineup of kids just by a voice, because they're attuned to that voice. And you see, that's what we need to be in our relationship to God. I know the world's filled with a lot of voices. There's a lot of people chanting to us. There's a lot of people talking to us. There are a lot of things going on that are trying to pull us away. And there's a lot of deceivers and false teachers who would like to suck us away from hearing the truth from God. But we need to be attuned to God's voice. We need to know what His voice sounds like. And we need to be able to listen to Him with all of our heart. But yeah, get in there and read John chapter 10. Verses 1 through 5, it's a beautiful thing. Now let's look at the next one. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. This has got to be like one of the hardest ones ever, isn't it? Some people are naturally quiet, naturally reserved. Praise God for those people. You know why? They don't get in near as much trouble as I do. Because they can hold their tongue. Proverbs 10 and verse number 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I want to break that down for you real quick, and because how it's written, it's almost written in a way that sounds a little bit backward. But what he's saying in a sense is, in the multitude of words, in all the words and all the things that we're going to say through the course of life, he said, there wanteth not sin, or either there not lacking in sin, not excluding sin. He's saying the more we talk, the more apt we are to commit sin and say something that's going to be wrong, say something that's going to be harmful, say something that's going to break the heart of God and oppose Him and disobey Him. I love Peter to death, but I got to say, Peter spoke a whole lot more out of turn than anybody in the Bible that we read about. He would say something. He would jump and say something. Jesus even said, Peter said, no, you're not going to be taken. We're not going to let you go. I will die for you, Jesus. I mean, I know he was excited and he was loving the Lord. He wanted to stand up for him. But Jesus even had to turn to him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. When he looked at Peter, sometimes we'll let our words get ahead of us and cause problems and harm. You know something? When something leaves your lips, you cannot retrieve it and pull it back in. Social media is terrifying. You ever posted something on social media you regret? Well, might as well keep on regretting it because it's out there forever. Well, preacher, that don't help. Well, maybe it'll help to not post something else dumb again. Seriously, when we say something, when we type something, when we express something, it is out there and we cannot bring it back in. You get a tube of toothpaste and you start squeezing the toothpaste out and crinkle it up. There's no way to get it back in. It is not going to happen. So we've got to be careful of the things that we're saying. Be slow to speak. Be respectful when we do speak. Be concerned about what God's thoughts are when we do speak. I know some of us naturally talk. We just feel as though sometimes we have to carry a conversation because if it's part of us, we want, and sometimes that is more harm than good. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge, sparing his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So if we understand to be cautious in the things that we say. Oh, this is very good right here. I thought about this earlier today. Why do we speak sometimes? Okay, here, let's give a good example right here. Somebody comes to you and they're in a situation. They're in a pickle and they don't really know what they're going to do. And so they come to you for advice. They come to you asking for your opinion, asking for your advice. And you know what we do? We give it to them. Just because somebody comes to us for advice, it doesn't make us an authority in the situation they're in. It doesn't give us some ability or special power to all of a sudden be the problem solver in their situation. I had to learn that in ministry, that when some folks come to me with a situation that I many times have to look and say, you know something? I don't have a clue what you're supposed to do. We're fearful of that because we don't want to seem like we don't know what we're talking about. And we really, really, really want to help somebody. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes the greatest help you can be to somebody is to keep the trap shut. And say absolutely nothing. Because if we open the mouth, possibly the wrong words could come out. Even if they entrust us with the situation they're in everything we do, be swift to hear and listen. Be slow, very slow to speak. Because the things that we say could have a lasting effect on somebody's life. They could have a long time effect in somebody's life. And the last one. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath basically means taking vengeance or revenge. And this phrase describes wrath in this instance as well. Excited passion. I thought that was kind of odd till I thought about it for a little bit. Excited passion. What does that really mean? It means that we're jumping and we're doing something based on our emotions, based on how we feel, based on what we're thinking at that time, because maybe we're caught in a situation and we'll respond and we'll react without even thinking it through. So he's saying be slow to wrath. Be slow to seek vengeance or revenge. Be slow in how we deal with situations. You know, there's this old joke. W.C. Fields was in a movie years ago, and a little kid had a ball in his hand, and he was crying, and W.C. Fields said, "What in the world's happened to you?" He said, "That kid hit me in the head with this ball." He said, "Well, slow down and count to 10. He said, "Why? Is that going to make me feel better?" He said, "No, but it'll give you better aim when you throw the ball back and hit the other kid." Either way, take your time. And think about the things that we're going to say. Because again, when we look at wrath, we look at vengeance, we look at how we respond to situations, those things we say and those things we do, we can't go back and pull those back in. We've got to understand the lasting effect in the things that we do. Make sure that we're cautious and listening and hearing God. Make sure that we're speaking slowly. It doesn't mean speak this way. It means be very slow to respond. You know, Jesus himself was hesitant to even speak at times, wasn't he? There was an instance where a Canaanite woman, on behalf of her daughter, and all she wanted was for him to just look at her, to pray for her. She just wanted him to make contact with her because she needed his help. And so Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus answered her not a word. I thought, boy, that's just kind of unlike Jesus. A lady comes to him. I know she's not an Israelite. I know she's Canaanite. And then when Jesus did speak, he spoke and he said, "Well, it's not meet for us to give our good food to dogs, but to give it to the people." And he's referring to Israel is where he came, born inside of the nation of Israel in the Hebrew. So we're not to give our meat, we're not to give this word, this gospel, these truths of God to just anybody, but they're designed first for Israel. And so she continued to plead with him. And eventually, Jesus said, because of your faith, your daughter's going to be healed. And we think about how Jesus was silent at that time. Why was Jesus silent? Because he didn't know what to say? No, Jesus always knows what to say. It's just Jesus was selective about when he spoke and what he spoke, what he did, what he said. He was perfect in his timing because Jesus knew the heart of the lady. He knew that she needed to learn persistence and devotion in seeking him for that answer. Jesus, when he stood before his accusers many times, what would happen? Listen, Jesus is God himself made flesh, and he preached for 3.5 years everywhere. He got in front of his accusers, and what did he do? He chose silence many times. Why? Well, for probably many reasons. For one in particular is he didn't want to waste his words. He didn't want his words to fall on deaf ears, and he knew that whatever he said, he limited his conversation to things that were important and were going to be needful, and he said, "I'm refusing to sit here and debate." You ever sit and try to debate somebody of a different faith, of a different belief, and they're coming to you armed to the T with what they believe? My advice is don't talk to them. You're going to come away mad, probably. Don't cast your pearls before swine. God will let you know when you need to speak and what you need to speak. Let's don't do it on impulse. Let's don't use it as when we just have a passion and we're excited and we want to hurry and say something, or hurry and do something. Jesus was, I love this about Jesus, is it didn't matter if he was being ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody celebrating and chanting Hosanna, or whether he was being ridiculed and chased out of town by a mob. Jesus was always the same person no matter when you saw him. He was cautious. He was quick to hear. He was slow to speak. But when he spoke, my friend, wow, did he speak with power and with truth and with might. Do you know people? I know a couple in my life. I know over the years that I've met that, man, when they open their mouth, that what is it people used to say? Is he lying? Well, I don't know. Are his lips moving? Well, if his lips are moving, he's lying, because that's all he ever does. I don't want to be recognized as somebody like that. I want to be somebody that when I say something, it has some sort of meaning. I know I'm a big goof off a lot of times. We have a lot of fun, but I want to be somebody that shares truth. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what Jesus was exactly. Even before his accusers, he didn't say a word, but he stood there silent. They smacked him. They beat on him. They plucked out his beard and put a crown of thorns over his head. They tried to demand answers out of him. They were mocking him and tempting him. But Jesus many times remained silent because he knew it wouldn't do any good for me to speak. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then we get into verse number 21. And this is a beautiful verse. Wherefore, again, we see that same thing. Because of this, so then, therefore, what we just talked about, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. What is filthiness? Exactly what you think it is. It's being dirty. Going out and rolling around a mud puddle. That's filthiness. That's dirtiness. But he's talking spiritually. Put away spiritual dirt and filth. And superfluity, that's a pretty fancy little word that means superabundance. So he's saying, put away the superabundance of naughtiness, which is basically evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Engrafted means to be planted. He's almost relating the fact that we're like a garden. And in our garden, he's saying, let the word be engrafted in your garden, in your soul. Let the word be engrafted in your life and be planted there in a good situation. Over in Matthew chapter number 13, I'm going to close with this. I don't know what we have for the invitation, Brother Tim, but I want to close with this. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. When he's talking about the wayside, of course, he describes it later on in the same chapter. This is a place where it fell on hard ground, stony ground, where it could not even get into the soil and take root. There was no roots there. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where he had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. These are those that will hear the word and get excited about the word, but because there's no depth, there's no rich soil and ground, they're not going into the soil and taking root, but they're just on the top layer. These are people that kind of get excited about things. Verse 6, and when the sun was up and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. That's those same people. It's kind of like the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus fed all those people. They were all excited because they'd seen the miracle. We're going to follow this guy. You know, we got confidence in this guy. Man, he can bring a buffet like nobody's business. And so when the message changed from feeding people this food and providing all these needs that they had, when he started preaching about his death and his resurrection and his ascension and preaching about this development of the church and birth of the church and the cost that people were going to have, a lot of those people went away and left him and stopped following him. That's somebody that's shallow but has never been rooted in the Word of God. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. That's people that have so much going on in their life that they're not able to absorb and receive the true Word of God. The rich young ruler, he came. He went straight to Jesus. What do I need to do to know that I have eternal life? How can I inherit the kingdom of heaven? Strictly business, he was. But because he had so many things going on and so many businesses to operate, he turned and he walked away sad and sorrowful because he had great wealth and great riches. That was the thorns that choked him out. And then verse number 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What is this good ground? I'm going to tell you what good ground is. Good ground is what happened to these three young ladies during Vacation Bible School. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't stony. There wasn't a lot of thorns around. We were here. We were talking about Jesus. We were sharing the gospel and giving people opportunities to make decisions on Jesus Christ. And what I thought was so beautiful about each salvation experience that we saw this week. Yeah, we get in that Bible time, and I'm going to tell you something. The word's going out. I thank God for the men we've got that are able to, at the drop of a hat, able to share the Word of God with these kids, and they do it beautifully. each man that shared the Word of God, and Scotty would wrap up many times with an opportunity that if you want to talk to any of us about salvation, if you got any questions about it, we want you to come to us and talk to us. We didn't go to them. I don't want anybody to think I can save anybody because I can't. But we laid it out there and we put it in their court. As they would leave, not one child stayed immediately after Bible time to talk to us about salvation. You know what happened? They all left and went to the next session. Then it wouldn't be long till somebody would come and get us, knocking on that door. Hey, come out here. Somebody needs to talk to you. Because that word soaked into that good, rich soil and that rich ground. And those kids came to us and they said, I want to talk to you about getting saved. That was an assurance to us that it wasn't us, but it was the Spirit of God that pricked those little tender hearts and let them know they needed to be saved. Listen, I know James gives us a lot of instructions. It's designed a lot for Christians that are already saved. But when we look back in Matthew and we see these people's hearts that were willing to receive and how many, most, are not willing to receive, I've got to lay that out to you today. Have you received the Word of God into your heart? Have you been saved with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Do you have a moment, an experience? Do you have a time you can go back to in your mind? You don't have to know the day nor the hour. But do you know the moment when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? If we're here and we say, well, I don't really know, but sometime or other back there. No, I don't think it works that way. I think if you meet Jesus, you're going to know it, you're going to remember it. It's going to have an eternal effect on you because apparently when we get saved, according to the Word of God, it's a big deal. Because the Holy Spirit moves inside of our life from that moment on. Spirit moves in, it's going to affect you. I ask you today, are you saved? Do you know without doubt you're saved? There are a lot of beliefs out there. There are a lot of things you can think are right. We can assume a lot of things. I talked to a lady years ago that didn't believe in God, didn't believe in anything after this life, and we shared over lunch and talked about several things. I didn't want to argue with her, and I didn't intend to argue, and I didn't, but I just wanted to talk to her. She was open to my beliefs, and I was open to listen to her about her beliefs. And as we got to the end of the conversation, she said, I just believe we're all just going to die when this life's over and that's just going to be it. When we hit the grave, boom, that's it. And I said, okay. Well, if you're right then, you know something? I'm pretty content serving Jesus. If you say He's not real, I'm still having a pretty good time serving Him. And if we get to the end of life and we both die and we go to the grave and it's over, you've been all right. And I've been all right. We've had a good life. But I said, just imagine if I'm right and you're wrong. Better yet, imagine if the Word of God is right and you're wrong. And when we die, you're going to open your eyes in a hell, a literal, eternal, burning hell. Away from God, away from His peace, away from the grace of God that we feel right now that we're in. Hey, don't think this is going to be like hell. You'll have a rude awakening. And I'm going to open up my eyes in the presence of Almighty God. Not because I'm good enough to deserve it, but because I believe in Him and He saved me. If you're not saved, I encourage you today to hit this altar and get things right with Him, to get saved today. Don't put it off.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.